Indeed.com.
Morning, everyone. Anybody get up this morning early and watch the soccer game? Anybody wanting to not be spoiled by the results of the soccer game? There might be some spoiler alerts later, but if anyone is, all right, so I may bring it up. If you're watching online, plug your ears. It'll be later, though. All right, a couple of stories, though, to start out with today. by the way, I only caught the end. I was not staying up in the middle of the night to watch that thing. But a couple of stories to start today. A story is told of a young man who wished to marry a farmer's beautiful daughter. Right? He went to the farmer to ask his permission. Well, the farmer looked him over and responded, "Son, if you truly love my daughter, go stand out in that field. And I'm going to release three bulls. I'm going to release three bulls, one at a time. If you can grab the tail of any one of those three bulls, you can marry my daughter." Well, the young man went out, stood in the pasture, and waiting the first bull. He was determined to prove his love by catching this tail. So the barn door opens, and out ran the biggest, meanest-looking bull that this guy had ever seen. And he thought, well, surely one of the next bulls is going to be a better choice than this one. So he just moved to the side and let the bull pass by. Well, the barn door opened again. And what he saw was unbelievable because this second bull was like even more fierce than the first bull. It stared him down. It was pawing at the ground and grunting and slinging slobber everywhere. And then charged for him, and he ran to the side, let the bull pass by. He thought, whatever the third bull is, can't be anywhere near as bad as these first two. Has to be a better choice. And sure enough, it was. Because when the door opened a third time, this big smile came across his face. There was the weakest, scrawniest little bull that he had ever seen. So like, this was the one. The man positioned himself just right, and when the bull kind of pathetically moved towards him, he reached out at just the right moment to claim his victory and win his bride, only to discover this bull had no tail. Smart farmer. Smart farmer. Second story. There's another story, it might be fiction, might be real, that I read of a man who borrowed a lot of money to stake a claim and begin to dig for gold. During the gold rush days, right? He dug and dug the land that he bought all by himself but never found anything. So frustrated and at the end of his patience, he sold the land for this huge loss. He left it behind with mountains of debt to pay. The new owner, however, hired a mining engineer, as they were called at the time, and once they began the work, they found that the previous owner had stopped digging just 3 feet short of a major gold rift. A little more closer to our time, actor Sean Connery. He reportedly turned down the role of Gandalf the Great in Lord of the Rings movies. Apparently he was offered, or promised, 15% of the worldwide box office receipts if he took the role. But he turned it down because he said he just couldn't understand the script. He didn't get it. He didn't see it. Now, had he taken it, it would have been the biggest payday for any actor in history had he accepted that offer. Instead, he missed out on a $450 million payday. Last story. In 1936, Theodore Geisel and his wife were returning from an ocean voyage to Europe when the rhythm of the ship's engines inspired a poem that he would turn into a children's book. He took the book to a publisher, and then another publisher, and another publisher, but everyone turned him down, some with really harsh reviews of his work. Now, based on Geisel's varied accounts, the book was rejected by at least 20 publishers, and possibly as many as 43 different publishers. As he was returning from one last rejection, he decided he would literally go home and burn the manuscript when he got home. He was done. But on the way, by chance, he ran into an old Dartmouth College classmate, a classmate who had just been hired by Vanguard Press. He took a look at the book, and that was all it took. The story was called, "And to Think I Saw It on Mulberry Street." That's how Thomas Geisel, better known as Dr. Seuss, got his start. So when you hear these stories, when I hear these stories, I think how things could have been different if only. Right? If only. If only the man had kept digging just a little bit further. If only those other publishers had taken a chance on like that one book. If only Sean Connery had accepted the role. About five times. Wasn't sure if I could pull it off. Or if only the young man had picked a different girl. Right? I mean bull. Picked a different bull. That's what you should have done. Right? If only they hadn't had this missed opportunity. Right? I don't know. Maybe you can relate to those stories in some ways. I know I can. You know, I think back at just different times in life. Even early on, you think about that time when you were a kid and you had that chance to win the game in the basketball tournament, but you missed the shot and you blew it by a half a mile. For those who don't know or know, there will be some people probably from the U.S. women's soccer team kicking themselves for a long time over missed opportunities this morning. Right? If only I had done this, if only I hadn't done that, life would be different now. Maybe you think life would be better now. Right? I think we all think of those kinds of things sometimes. There's these regrets, these missed opportunities, and sometimes it's things we just barely missed out on. Sometimes the window of opportunity for us, whatever the thing is we're looking at, stays only open for a short period of time, and we have to take advantage of it when we can. The passage that we're looking at today, I think, has that kind of tone to it, right? Like, it doesn't say that maybe specifically, but yeah, it kind of does. It has two parts to it, both very short sections that we're going to look at, but both say a lot. And there's significance to both of them. And when you hear them together and kind of consider the implications, it really encourages us to make sure that we are not missing out when spiritual opportunities arise. Okay, the section of passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at is Romans 13, verses 8 through 14. Again, if you'd like to turn there to follow along in your own Bibles or Bible apps, that's great. We will have the words on the screen. The title of the message is really simply, Love and Urgency. All right, love and urgency. So, let's pray and then we'll dive in. Father God, as we look at your word this morning, we pray that these would be things that you would use to penetrate our hearts. We want to have open hearts, open to you, open our spirits to you, and what you want to say through your spirit that is within us. Help us to be sensitive to your word. Help us to be responsive to it. Where it challenges us, help us to take that to heart. And be clear in what your call is for us this morning, individually, and what it means for our lives. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, Romans 13. We're going to just look at the first section first. I'm not going to read the whole passage, just 8 through 10. That's the first section. Paul writes, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Okay? So this is the love part of the message, although the first point is going to seem maybe a little negative. And the first point is this: every sin that has ever been committed is a violation of love. I want us to think about that this morning. Every sin that's ever been committed is a violation of love. Specifically, it's either a violation of love for God or a violation of love for others. Usually both. If we think back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve and what went on there, sin entered the picture when Adam and Eve didn't follow the one rule God gave them. We get that, right? We understand that story. They both ate the forbidden fruit, right? And then it was all downhill from there. Well, that was their sinful act. But at the heart of the matter was that they didn't love God more than the thing they chose instead of Him. Right? They didn't love God enough to obey Him. Like, yes, eating the fruit was the act of sin, but it was a violation of love toward Him. They also violated their love toward one another. Right? If you read through Genesis 3, it's pretty clear. Adam was with Eve in the garden when she ate the fruit. He should have never let her take it. She should have never offered it to him. They both violated the love that they were supposed to show toward one another. Right? So from the very beginning, every sin that has ever been committed is a violation of love. And then Paul, in this passage, he gives four examples. Right? In verse 9, he says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now he's focused on love for neighbor. So I kind of mentioned it's love for God, love for neighbor. He's focused on the love for neighbor here, but it kind of assumes a violation of both. So the first one, you shall not commit adultery. Adultery, in the narrowest sense of the term, refers only to sleeping with someone outside of your marriage commitment. Like, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not do that act. Adultery is sin. You can't love someone properly and commit adultery against them. You can't love someone properly and commit adultery with them either. And Jesus took that way further. He said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, "You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, of course, scriptures address sexual relationships, any sexual relationship outside of God's design. I think we've summed it up here before that it's intended to be an expression of love between a man and a woman in the context of a lifelong marriage relationship. Right? That's what scripture teaches. Not the most popular thing in our society today, but it's what scripture advocates. That's God's idea. That's his design. But letting your thoughts linger lustfully on someone else, so you break that's sin, but letting your thoughts linger lustfully on someone else is sin too. You can't love someone properly and then lust after them. So adultery on the one end, and lust on the other end, and everything in between that's not God's plan, that is sin. Because it's a violation of love. Second example is you shall not murder. Murder is a violation of love. It's a violation of the love you should have for the one that you murdered, first of all. It's a violation of love for that person's family. Like, yes, murder is breaking the law. It's a sin. It's against God's command. It's a sin against someone else. But it's a violation of love against both. Now again, Jesus took that further. Matthew 5, this is all in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 21 through 22. He said, "You've heard it that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." So, murder is sin. But even being angry and insulting and having contempt is sin as well. Like maybe we didn't commit murder in the strictest sense, but the attitudes and thoughts that we have towards people are often a violation of love. Right? They are the kind of actions that lead to acts like murder. So you've got murder on the one hand, anger on the other end, and everything else in between that is not God's ideal is sin. And it violates God's law, it violates his word, but it's also a violation of love. Okay, the third example, you shall not steal. Stealing violates your love for God. You're disobeying the command of God not to steal things. So it violates that law. It violates that love. But it also violates the love you should have for the one you stole from. It deprives them of something that they've worked for or earned or paid for. It robs them of the fruit of their labor. So stealing is wrong. It's a sin, but it's also a violation of love. Love for God and love for others. Paul puts a fourth example here, and I think this is pretty brilliant. He says, then you shall not covet. He mentions that one. Coveting is something that you do when you set your heart on something, presumably something that you shouldn't. Right? You want something that is not yours or that rightfully belongs to someone else. And here's why putting that last is brilliant, because that lustful, covetous desire that leads you to want something you shouldn't will lead you to do something you shouldn't, to steal, to get what you want. Right? Coveting is more than just an act of sin. It's an underlying motivation here. Every sin, and so you've got the extreme. You've got coveting on the one hand and stealing on the other, and everything in between that's not God's ideal is a violation. It's a sin, but it's a violation of love for someone else. Right? So every sin that has ever been committed is a violation of love in some way. Okay? Now, again, all of this is kind of focused on the negative parts, the violation parts of love. But I do want us to think about the kind of the proactive side. Right? In verse 10, Paul says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, right? Like that kind of covers what we just talked about. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So when we don't love God or others like we should, it breaks the law. But when we do love God, and we do love others like we should, we are fulfilling the law. You think about Jesus. He fulfilled the law perfectly, because he loved God perfectly. He loved the Father perfectly. And he loved others perfectly. His perfect love for God allowed him to remain righteous no matter what temptation came his way. He loved God the Father more than being willing to disobey him. His perfect love for people allowed him to act in a way that never sinned against anyone. Not only that, but was willing to lay down his life in the end. He reflected the heart of God in everything he did do and everything that he didn't do. It all was right. It was all fulfilling the law because of his perfect love. Now, it was also reflected in his teaching. Right? When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command in all of Scripture, talking about the Old Testament at the time, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And then he added the second greatest command was to love others as you love yourself. You can see the parallel here, right? Loving God, loving others. Jesus said the whole of the Old Testament really boiled down to love. Loving God and loving others. And when you're talking about love, Paul also wrote about what love is supposed to be like. 1 Corinthians 13. Let's think about that for a moment. I know it's a passage that we usually think of in association with weddings and romantic love, but it's really not. about that. It's instructed to us as followers of Jesus how we're supposed to love other people. So 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Look, love is patient. Right? If we're going to love, we've got to be patient. And not just the kind of patience that we have when waiting for our kids as they get ready for school, or for our wife as they get ready for church, or for our husband as he putzes around the garage. No, a patience that is long-suffering, like the patience God has toward us to turn back to Him. He will wait our entire lives for us to do that, and He longs for it, right? Patient, love is patient. It's patient to the most extreme. Love is kind. And not kindness that just goes out to the people who we think deserve it. Right? Also to the people we feel who don't. It's kindness to the people who are really hard to be kind to. Love is kind, but it's kindness to the most extreme. Love doesn't boast. It isn't arrogant. It isn't humble. It's humble, it isn't arrogant, it's humble. Love isn't rude, like to anyone, even those people that annoy the heck out of you. In fact, it's the opposite of that. Remember, love is kind. Love doesn't insist on its own way. Like it looks to the interests of others before self. It puts others first, it's selfless. Not in a way, again, that picks and chooses who you'll be selfless toward. It's selfless to the most extreme. Love is not resentful. A lot of translations say it, love keeps no record of wrongs. Doesn't hold grudges. Doesn't hold bitterness over something from long ago. Especially when someone's shown they move past it. Love looks to forgive. Just like Jesus taught, right? Not just 7 times, but 70 times 7 times. Love's not resentful. He says love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I mean, those are high standards for love and how we should love others, isn't it? It's love to the most extreme. And love never ends. You know, when I was thinking about this, I'm like, there's this whole big list, and that's the last thing. Love never ends. Sometimes it's said love never fails there, but the idea is that it doesn't come to an end. It doesn't fade out. So how do you know when love is real? When it's marked by all those things we just talked about, and it never stops doing those things. It keeps on being patient. It keeps on being kind. It keeps on rejoicing in the truth. It keeps on bearing all things. It keeps on enduring all things and so on. In other words, real love is like God's love. Right? It endures forever. Real love is like God in the worship song we sang earlier. Right? His love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out. We sing that. We believe that about God. We celebrate that. We praise Him for that. We long for that to be true for us, and we're so glad that it is. But guess what? It's how we're supposed to love others. It's not supposed to end. Right? And so all this kind of gets us to the second key point for today. Real love towards someone looks like God's love toward us. Real love towards someone looks like God's love toward us. Now, obviously, for us mere mortals to show that kind of love to others, that's never easy. Look, people let us down. They mess up. They fail us. They test our patience to the limit. They wound us. They sin against us. And they do it over and over and over. We don't know if we can trust them. They might hurt us again. They might mess up again. But we are called to keep loving them anyway. We're called to love. Yeah, and that's really going to stretch us and challenge us. As followers of Jesus, it means we have to go oftentimes way beyond what's comfortable. Maybe even beyond what seems reasonable. But that's what God's love is like towards us, and it's the love he wants us to show others. I mean, think about, what did Paul write earlier in Romans? Romans 5:8? But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, the depth of that is not just simply a demonstration of love. If we could think about the turmoil that must have caused God, the Father. We were still sinners. We had betrayed him. We had forsaken him. We had rejected him. We had neglected him. And even though we were enemies and at odds with him, we were difficult to love. It was when we were in that place that God said, I will give my son to die for you. I mean, that's what real love looks like. God sacrificed his only son. And we say that commonly. But think about what it took for God to do that. I mean, what do you think would be easier to do? I'm not going to take answers. I know what you're probably going to say. What do you think would be easier to do? For you to give up your own life for someone? Or to sacrifice your child's life for them? Especially when they were an enemy. I would guess most of us would not hesitate to give up our life if it would save one of our children. For those who don't have children of your own, I would guess most of you would lay down your life for someone that you really care about. You probably muster up enough courage to do that. But to willingly offer someone else, your own child, your loved one up, for the sake of someone else, that's what God did for us. Because it was the only way to make us right with him. That's incredible love. It's the kind of love, the level of love, the depth of love, the extent of love that we should be aspiring to show everyone around us. Real love towards someone looks like God's love towards us. Okay? So that's the love part of love and urgency. The second part of the passage, and this is going to be much more brief, but verses 11 through 14 starts with this, verse 11 and 12. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. All right, listen to some of those phrases. Hear them again. You know the time. The hour has come. Wake from your sleep. The night is far gone, and day is at hand. I mean, these phrases just scream urgency. Time is short. So when it comes to us loving others, we need to love with a very real sense of urgency. Our life is going to be over before too long. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. For each and every one of us, in every new day, we all can honestly say we are one day closer to heaven. Which means we have to love with a real sense of urgency. Now, to end the passage, he also says we have to live the way God wants us to with a sense of urgency. He continues, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Remember in chapter 12, Paul had given us a bunch of things that should mark us as followers of Jesus. We talked about that for a couple of different weeks. And here he gives a few more, adds to that list. But the bottom line of it all is, look, don't live in sin. Live in the righteousness that Christ died to bring you. Don't gratify the fleshly, sinful body, which isn't going to last. Talked about that earlier in Romans, right? Don't live by the flesh. Instead, live by the Spirit. So we need to love with urgency, but we also need to live with urgency. Put that together. Here's our last point. We need to live and love with urgency. Right? It's final point. Super basic. Super important. Live and love with urgency. Now, again, we've been talking about the living part, the part about how we're supposed to live for a few weeks now. So today has maybe been a little more focused on the love part. And honestly, love is going to be the motivation behind most of what we talk about in the next chapter and a half. It's about how do we flesh that out? How do things look for us as Christians, especially around one another and in this world? So I want to encourage you to be sure to join us over the next few weeks as we kind of talk about some pretty important things about loving others well. But I just want to close with this. And I'm just going to ask if you can kind of put the picture of the target up. Pulled up a picture this week of obviously a dart thrown at a target. Weren't a lot of great pictures. There were other images I could have used. Could have used arrows shot from a bow or whatever, you know, scopes on a target, that sort of thing. It's not a perfect image to represent the idea here. But when it comes to love, we should be people who love well and yet are searching for those who are our targets. Right? Like as Christians, our love should kind of look like a missile in search of a target to hit. It's not like we just muster up love once in a while and throw it around here and there, scatter it. We should always be looking to love people. Who's the target? Who's the one I'm going to hit now? You know, not that we're looking to blow someone up. I'm not trying to say that. But we always need to be mindful and literally searching for opportunities to show God's love to the people around us. There are people around us every day, everywhere, who need to know and experience the love of Jesus. And I know we know this. We need to be reminded of this. It's our mission to share that love with them. So if you're a Christian, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, then you have been commissioned by Jesus himself, to take the gospel message into the world. Like we have this love that's been given to us that we are now supposed to share with those around us who need to hear it. We need to live lives that reflect the heart of God, but we also need to be reaching out with the love that we have. It's not enough just to live good lives. We're called to share this love with people around us. Like a heat-seeking missile that's just looking for a target to share it with. We have a love inside of us that we need to show those around us. And so I just want to kind of close this with a question in a very practical way as you think about this next week or two, however you want to look at it. But in this very near future, who's the target that you'll be seeking out with love this week? Why don't you just close your eyes for a moment? We're going to pray. But before we do, I just want you to think of, if you can, someone in your life who you know needs to be a target of love. You need to find a way to show Jesus' love to them. And as I say that, I know that one of the easy things to do is to think about the person you share a bedroom with, or the person that lives in your house, because that's important. But it's also sometimes just plain easy. So I want you to think further than that. Who are the people in your life that are hard to love? That are difficult to love? That you've been avoiding? That you've been running from? That you just don't want anything to do with? That you've been rejecting? That you've been pushing away? Because we're called to love them too. I want you to think about people, not just the ones that you know really well, who you know love Jesus, and you both love Jesus, you love each other, that's really easy. I want you to think about those people who you might just run into once or twice a week, at work, at a store, at school, whatever. Who are the ones that need to be targets for you? God has given you this incredible love. He calls you to share it with others. Can we head into our week mindful of all of these people and try to live like a missile looking for a target? When you see them, when you run into them, or maybe take the courageous step to go out of your way to reach out to them to share the love of Jesus in some practical way. This is between you and the Lord, obviously, but I want to challenge you to take some steps this week to do that. Let's pray. Father God, these people that come to mind, these people that we thought of, these people that we're maybe even a little freaked out about moving toward. They are people who need to know the love of Christ. And we are the ones who you have called to share with them. We're not the only ones, but we are among them. So give us what we need. Courage, strength, wisdom, spirit of forgiveness, just a willingness to go, to share the love that you have given us with these people around us who desperately need it. And we will trust you with the results, although God, we do pray for open hearts and open spirits, that they would be receptive to the love that we are sharing with them. Lord, we know we may not do it perfectly, but we ask that your Spirit give us wisdom in how to approach them and what to say and what to do. And once again, we will just trust in you, that you will do the work that you long to accomplish as we step out in faith and trust you. Help this not just to be a moment of prayer with no action for each one of us. Help it to be a moment where we are asking you to really help us take this step of faith and to give us what is needed to actually do it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you guys for being with us today. Scott, would you be willing to, I didn't ask Scott to do this, are you willing to pop, never mind, I'll just get his announcements. Are you ready? Nope, he's not. I'll do it. Announcements. couple of announcements as we close. First off, we do have our baskets in the back. If you're giving an offering today, there are baskets available. Tithe.ly, that's where you can do that. Second of all, the big thing, the really big thing that we're just focused on this week is our church picnic, church cookout next week. We're bringing grilled food, and you guys bring the side dishes and beverage for yourself. And we're at Abe Rochlin Park. It's going to be after church. So, you know, basically just come to church, and we'll head on over there later. We'll eat, I don't know, 11:30, whenever the grill gets fired up and the food gets cooked. So I really hope you'll join us next week, Sunday. Bring games if you've got kids' games and things like that that you want to bring along for the kids to do. Please do that. There's obviously playground equipment, but the games are fun too. So that's really the biggie. Now, in regards to that, there are sign-ups at the back. So, you know, we do have a sign-up genius that has gone out, and you can respond there. You're coming, what you bring in, how many people are coming, that sort of thing. That helps us for numbers. But if you know you're not going to respond to that, just walk by, write your name down on that slip back there at the back table, and then it'll be done for the week, right? So just come and just sign up. Those are the two things we're asking you to do, all right? So those are really the things we wanted you to know. Youth group is this week? Yeah, here? Community service night on Wednesday. So so bring lots of kids. put them to work. No, that'd be great. So those are the things we just wanted you guys to know. Other than that, we just want to wish you a great day, and again, hope to see you all next week as we continue in Romans and for our picnic. Have a great morning.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.